We want you to feel comfortable here, and we're so glad that you chose to join us on this Sunday morning. And if you'll notice, today we're going to move from the water to some fire, this morning, a little movement. And today, before we jump in, I've been thinking about these three words this week: action, atmosphere, and what's the third one? Action, atmosphere, and attitude. And I'm going to take a little bit of a wild ride this morning, so please kind of hang with me. Wanted to set an atmosphere of refreshment, of encouragement with those songs. How about Morgan singing "His Eye is on the Sparrow" and George playing this? I needed that. My heart needed that this morning, because we're all going through something. And today, I'm hoping to have us examine, in this atmosphere of love and grace. Another hand for Steve Harris. Good job. I like it. In this atmosphere of grace, that we examine our attitudes towards these waves that come at us in life. Sometimes it feels like we're being pounded by waves, but waves also come, and sometimes they feel like fire. Amen? Sometimes they feel like fire. And as we examine our attitudes, we'll move and respond differently, and it will change our actions. So we're going to talk a little bit about the limbic system this morning, our fight-or-flight response, our cardiovascular profiles. We'll talk about some refugees that were taken from their home and had to serve Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to talk about a Jewish carpenter serving and teaching in the back roads of the Roman Empire. And if we're lucky, we may have time to get into some quantum physics. But we'll test it out. We'll test it out. I'm not sure if we'll get all the way there. And of course, we'll talk about filaments and fire and light bulbs. So, sound good? Here we go. So, this morning, I really feel like I'm sharing this out of a scar and not an open wound. I think that's really important when we share our stories, that it is, you've achieved, maybe you're not fully better, you may be walking with a limp still, but it's not a gaping open wound. And it's almost a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, I was going through the darkest period of my life. What started out as this adventure with the good type of anxiety and anticipation, my best friend, my co-laborer for 18 years, and he was also my boss and my pastor, had come to me and he said, "I've been praying about this for a year, and I feel like it's time for you and Marie to be senior pastors, and I want to help do it. Is that still a dream in your heart?" And I said, "Yes, it's one I hold this way, because sometimes if you push too hard, God will say, okay, go on in. Let's see how this works." So I've always held it lightly. And we started, and we had had a dream in our hearts to be a part of what God is doing in Southern California. Every culture of the world is here. You can reach the world. It's the communication capital of the world. I mean, our hearts. And we applied to this place in an exotic location called Murrieta. First church, no problem. And give me a call back. There's hundreds of applicants. Give me a call back, and things are going great. And I'm thinking, this is great. We're scared. Can we really do this? We fasted and prayed. Then the first place that we apply to, they call back, and we fly out. Marie leads worship. I preach. This is going to be great. So that was in August and in October that process was going through. And then November hit. And I got my first rejection, and I was already with all these search firms. It's amazing what a business is. ChristianJobs.com, ChurchStaffing.com, ShepherdStaffing.com, the Vanderblumen Group, the Slingshot Group. I did them all, and we're like, okay, that was a no, and it kind of hurt, but you know what? Thank God for closed doors, amen? Thank God for unanswered prayers. We're listening to the country music, and all right, here we go, And then we're going through, and December hits, and we start getting the nicest, most gracious rejection letters. and we loved your resume, we loved you, or we liked you and we really loved your wife. Could we just have her instead? And started like, well, okay, maybe God, you have something different for us. We'll expand the search. And we started applying in Berlin, in Paris, in Geneva, not Barcelona. Sorry, we didn't do that. Boston, and even Indianapolis, Indiana. Talk about exotic, right? Exotic. And that's when things got really hard. And things got messy with my friendship, with my boss and pastor, and things on both sides. No one's perfect. It just got complicated. And our last day was moved up from May until March, and we're getting rejection after rejection. And you ask, like, is there anything I can do better? And they say, no, we liked you. It just wasn't a right fit. And it's the end of December, and January hits. And one morning, I woke up at 4:30 in the morning, and in January, and Tulsa, the allergies, I mean, it's just all over the place. I was allergic to everything in the city. Like, just, so like, I'm like, man, I couldn't breathe. My heart was beating fast, and my mind was racing. For the last few nights, I kept imagining, like, how am I going to feed my family? Us, where are we going to live? Are we going to be living in our car? Like, all these scenarios over and over. And from 4:30 in the morning until 8:30 in the morning, I couldn't breathe. It was, and it just really freaked me out. And I called work, and I was like, can I just sleep a couple extra hours? I couldn't breathe for 4 hours last night. And they said, yeah, fine. And I woke up, and I called this counselor, life coach, former colleague, friend of mine. We'd already had a schedule of talking, and she was mentoring me through this process. She's one of my best friend's moms, and we called her Mama Luke on staff. And Eleanor Luke was kind of like my counselor and mentor through this process. And called her up about 11, and I said, she said, how you doing, Mike? And I said, wow, it's just weird. I couldn't breathe for like 4 hours, and I described my symptoms, and Mama Luke did what mamas can only do. She did this. Can you hear that? That little thing moms do with their tongue, usually when you're watching a TV show and they say a bad word, you know? But this wasn't like that. It was, oh. And she said, oh, Mike, you had a panic attack. You had an anxiety attack. It's like, what, me? No, I'm calm, cool. I'm an S on the DISC test. And if that doesn't prove it, I don't know what does. And she explained to me, she's like, yes, I know you're calm and you take things in stride, but Mike, let's think about this and unpack this for a few minutes. You've been working so hard to press down these fears and anxieties, and you haven't been letting them out. And you haven't been talking to people about this. And when you're asleep, your limbic system, your fight or flight system, it's still active. So finally, to release all of the stress and anxiety, your mind did that for you and is actually helping you. And your physiology is trying to say, hey, you need help. You need some people to come alongside of you and pray for you. You don't have to do this alone. You are burning out. And I wasn't listening to my body. And I can't tell you that it wasn't this magic sage wisdom that she gave me. It wasn't this even a scripture verse, but God used our conversation. I could feel the weight lift because I had reframed what was going on, and I could interpret what was going on in my emotions and in my body, and it wasn't as scary. It wasn't as scary anymore. And it helped stabilize, and it was like an anchor through the rest of our process. And this morning, I want you to put yourself in the story of some exiles from Israel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if you are a millennial and you grew up in the 90s watching VeggieTales, Rack, Shack, and Benny's. There, and Benny. You threw me off there. I like that. You know, you help me preach better when you do that. Thank you. Thank you. And so does the youth team. Thank you. I like that. I'm not alone. Thank you. That is highly appropriate. So these folks had been uprooted. Israel had lost their way. They forgot God's heart. They turned towards other gods. They turned towards away from the way that God said, this is the best way to live. This is what you were created for. This is how you're human. And they had turned towards the path of selfishness, of keeping God's blessing and not being a conduit for God's blessing as a nation. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three of many that were uprooted from their homes and taken to a foreign kingdom, a different language, different culture, different customs, a different ruler. Imagine being a young person. Some of you don't. You've had to move when you were young. It stinks, right? It stinks. A new school, new teachers. What once felt safe, you're pulled away from. They were going through all of this, and they were separated and given these high positions because the empire that took them over, they were trying to get the brightest and the youngest, and they would give them good jobs. So hopefully they would assimilate to the culture and turn away from, in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's case, they would turn away from one true God and say, hey, things are good here. I've got a good job. I'm going to settle down and forget their own customs. It was a brilliant way to get other cultures to assimilate to King Nebuchadnezzar's culture. That was the ruler in this case. And in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, it starts out with King Nebuchadnezzar makes this huge statue out of gold. I mean, just enormous proportions. And he has this decree that goes out to all the nations. When you hear all these instruments start to play, and you hear the band fire up, all the nations are to bow down and worship this image. And they built the statue, the music started playing, and everyone around bowed down, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they had some haters. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anyone have haters? Some people jealous of them? Didn't like the growth of these men? Didn't like that God's hand was on these men? And they went to the king and they tattletaled on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All the older siblings just go, oh, don't you hate a tattletale? Just, oh, can I get a good amen? They tattletaled to King Nebuchadnezzar. And then we'll pick up at the end of verse 9. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Just buttering up the king. Your majesty has issued a decree. Sorry, I'm going to try to drop the English accent. I'm not doing that on purpose. I don't want to turn into Kevin Costner, Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves up here. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither. Don't you just love a good zither? When it's on vinyl, it just sounds the best. That's a record. All right, sorry. Zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews among you who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If anyone knows why Daniel got to change his Hebrew name. Yeah, but they had Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach. You're such a Bible scholar, Pastor Nick. I love that. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear, I just feel I can imagine his teeth gritting the king. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, my favorite zither, lyre, harp, and pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a furnace. And what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. Amen? Does anyone need to be delivered this morning? Anyone feel like you're right before the fire? There's so many instances where the Hebrew scriptures describe behavior that we're not supposed to do, right? I'm so thankful for the integrity of these young leaders that refuse to bow down in the face of incredible opposition. This man, King Nebuchadnezzar, held the power of their lives and in his hands. And if they were to die, they were to die by the flames. Just, I can't imagine what was going through their heads and hearts. There's some people that know about God, but I'm so interested in learning from people who really know God. Does that make sense? I want to be that kind of person that really knows God. And I wish the world, God's universe, wasn't set up this way, but often the opportunity to get to know God better is when you're walking through the flames, right? It's just the truth of life. And they stood up to him and they said, our God is able to deliver us. Let's pick up in verse 16. We already read that one. Yeah, in 17. Or if then he will deliver us from the blazing furnace and from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Sometimes the flames that we face in life, the waves of difficulty that come at us over and over and over again, will come in the form of challenges to our integrity. It would be so much easier if we just cooked the books a little bit, right? It would be so much easier if I just went along with this decision and got a promotion. It would be so much easier not to have that conversation with my loved one. And I'm gonna separate my outward appearance from what's really going on in my heart. That's an integrity issue. And there are often times where it's so much easier. We'll say, I want to avoid the fire. I want to pursue a life of comfort and safety and the path of least resistance. And it's hard to remember when all the chips are down that we serve a God that's able to deliver us. And then if we stand for what's right, if we do what we know is right, and we follow Jesus radically, that is fertile ground for miracles to happen in our life, but it's also fertile ground for our characters, for where we can grow by leaps and bounds. But then on the other side of the spectrum, when these flames come and we're facing a fire and going through horrible, unimaginable circumstances, sometimes the enemy will use somebody or a religious teaching to twist a truth and to turn it into something that'll make you strive to conquer the fire yourself. The first pastor I worked for, her name was Pastor Susan, and I remember sitting in her office one day as I was getting to know her, and I didn't know she had a son that was my age. But when he was 18 years old, he was diagnosed with a really bad case of leukemia. And it just what that does to a parent's heart. I wasn't a parent then, but I can't imagine how horrible that feels. And she prayed for her son Logan's healing. And she did everything and researched every kind of medical treatment, made sure her son had the best care. And as she was walking through that fire in her life, God delivered her son, but took him to heaven. And in her grief and in her pain, she reached out and talked to someone. And the person said, your son died because you didn't have enough faith. And this has been marinating. These messages, I've been marinating on this, and I felt strongly the past few weeks. You know, I've wanted to do this series for about a year, but God kept saying, "Nope, it's not time. Nope, it's not time." And this is one of the things that I was thinking about, that image, that lie. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Amen? That lie that says, if you just strive hard enough, that God will give you this or this or this. That's not God's heart at all. And if you have been told something like that or something similar, whether it was by a pastor or a fellow Christian, I apologize. That's not right. And that's not God's heart for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is something that does involve tremendous effort to lay down your life. But the effort is surrendering. The effort isn't striving. God, I give you this. God, I give you that. God, it takes tremendous effort. It's not about earning. It's not about earning. And I'd like you to picture it like this. Like, I'm not an electrician, but I'm very fascinated with light bulbs. When we're going through the fire, this image is, we can easily, whether we're being tempted to take a shortcut, like Adam and Eve, or whether someone's telling us on the other end of the spectrum that we have to work hard to earn God's deliverance from this. We get our place in the relationship with God mixed up. So it's with light bulbs, there's different parts to them. I've been studying this lately, that the invention of the light bulb involved lots of different people. It's a really fascinating story. But there are these connectors and resistors kind of that come out. So the resistor is the thing that lights up, right? Electricians, right? I'm not a master electrician. Okay, thank you. But then there's a different part. Bless you. We can say bless you, right? All right. And the conductor. The electricity flows through the conductor of the light bulb. And the resistor is, at first they found that bamboo was the most resistant. They put it in this vacuum tube, and bamboo would take the longest to burn out. And they tried thousands of different materials. When we strive, when we either take a shortcut, it says, okay, we can fix this ourselves, we're God. Or when we strive to earn God's love, we become this resistor thing, that part of the light bulb that lights up, but we get fried, right? When we're trying to earn God's love. Or eventually, the Bible says, for your sins will be found out. What you do in secret shall be shouted from the mountain, from the rooftops. We try to put ourselves as that resistor, and now it's made of tungsten, this material that can burn a long time. But the electricity just goes through the conductors. We are supposed to be conductors. God's grace flows through us. When we say, nope, I'm tired of being a conductor, I'm going to be the one that burns and makes the decision and gives the light. No, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one that shines bright. And Jesus is the only one that can hand. Jesus never burns out. He's even better than tungsten. He's even better than LED, right? He shines forever. So this morning, if you find yourself facing a fire, in a fire, or you've been totally fried, what a good time to remember that we are the conductors, and to take our place and let God shine and just let it flow through you. Does that make sense? We good? So we go back to the story in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent that the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's ironic. The king's order took his own men. And these three men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. Can I get a good amen? And the 4th looks like the son of the gods." This may not be exactly our story, but we serve a God that is with his beloved sons and daughters when they're in the fire. You may be in the fire this morning, but you are not alone. You may feel singed and burned. You may feel overcome with anxiety. You may not know where to turn. You may be tired and spent, but you are not alone. God is making his presence is making his presence available to us. And if we, in an atmosphere of grace and love and encouragement and refreshing, can ask God to change our attitudes and open our eyes, maybe God's been right there in the fire with you the whole time. Maybe our eyes need to be opened, our hearts need to be opened, and when we're aware of God's presence, things look completely different. As I look back on what I thought was the hardest time of my life, I wouldn't trade that for anything. The hardest times of adolescence or growing up without my biological father at home or searching for what's next, I don't want to go through it again. No thanks. But I wouldn't trade it for anything because I've seen how God is faithful even when we have to go through the fire, even when we have to. And I think sometimes when we're going through the fire, we just have to shake things up a little bit sometimes. Because it's easy. We can, Dallas Willard says, we can become so familiar with the things of God that they actually become unfamiliar to us. Because it's just rote. It's just, a lot of people call that just religion, rote religion. But to think about this scandalous fact that we live in a broken world, we live with hurts, with pains, with crazy things that happen that are beyond our control, yet God is still on the throne of the universe. No wonder people who haven't surrendered their life to Jesus think we're crazy, right? No wonder. No wonder. And this morning, we're going to receive, not take, communion together. And sometimes we do it at the end of the service, and that's wonderful and great. But as I was going through this and asking God, what do you want to say? One of the things that kept popping up in my heart over and over again, and I've asked George to come up and play some music, and our deacons and our serving teams are going to get ready to serve us some communion. I felt God saying, I want to remind solid ground that I'm with them. I want to remind everybody that I'm with them in their trials and testings, temptations. I'm not far away. I'm there. And he may be with you by a friend encouraging you, like we talked about last week, or something that you came across randomly, a scripture verse or a sermon that you heard. But this morning, let's have a moment where we remind ourselves, and what more beautiful reminder that we're not alone than having a symbol of Christ's broken body that we can touch and a symbol of Jesus' blood poured out that will remind us that there's no temptation uncommon to man. Jesus has faced every trial, every kind of pain. I mean, there's nothing we're going through that he can't relate to. There's nothing that we've done as we hold that cup in our hands that Jesus' blood is unable to wash away. So I'm going to go ahead and come forward. And we're going to pray for these elements. And first, we'll distribute the bread. And then we'll take that together. Then our team will distribute the cup. And we'll take that together. But as we do this, I'm going to pray here in just a second. As this goes around, hold that bread in your hand and say to yourself that Christ's presence in my life is as real as this bread, is more real than this bread in my hand. Jesus, we thank you for your broken body and blood poured out. In this time of reflection, please help us to know that you're there. Reveal yourself in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a couple moments. Have the Last Supper. This has never popped out at me like it has in verse 15. And Jesus said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I feel like today, Jesus is eager through the Holy Spirit to be present with us. Even in our suffering, he suffered before we ever did. And he would do it all over again because you mean that much to him. So, Father, as we hold this representation of your broken body, God, we remind ourselves what you have done, the lengths that you have gone to redeem us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. I know this is different, but it's okay just to reflect. Maybe you want to pray, if you want to get down on your knees. But as we pass the cup, they're going to distribute that. Just worship in whatever way God leads you to. Thank you. 20, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." One little thing I was telling the team this morning, I love saying this to help me remember Jesus' sacrifice when I take communion, that Jesus' broken body and his blood poured out, it's our only hope for this life and the next. As you hold that cup, feel it in your fingers and taste the juice, it's a physical reminder that God is able to rebuild, restore, and redeem anything in your life and in this world. Amen? So Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We declare that you are King, and we put our trust in your healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, George. Thank you. So sometimes God, I hope it's God, edits the sermon. So we'll have to have part two next week. And we'll see what happened after. And if you want to cheat, you can read the rest of the story in Daniel 3 next week. But I'm trusting. I don't know. Hopefully there's something in here for everybody. But as we come to a challenge, last week I challenged us to scan the Psalms and connect, find a passage and language that we connect and to borrow that language to fuel our prayers and to use that. And I did that with Psalms, but also I found something in the book of Isaiah. So just perusing through that I wanted to read over you. And I want to challenge you as we face the waves in our life or as we're going through the fire to continue to do that one more week. Maybe you missed it. Well, good luck. You've got another week to do the same challenge. And I wanted to read this over you. Psalm, 43, verse 1. "But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel," he's talking to all of Israel, "do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze." I'm going to officially dismiss, but Renee's going to stay and keep playing softly for a few minutes, and our prayer partners will continue to remain available to you. So we would love the honor of praying for you for anything, praise request, report or prayer request. So please take advantage of that. Now for a benediction, if you'd please hold your hands out. May the God, who is the fourth one in the fire, bless you and keep you, and cause his face to shine down upon you, and turn his face towards you, and lift his countenance upon you. May you know that God calls your name, and hear the Holy Spirit's voice. And may you always, always find your identity in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. God bless you. We'll see you soon.